Father good to us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen indeed. Well, we're continuing along slowly but surely, walking out through as sojourners about one of the greatest sojourners, Abraham, and his life. And we're currently in the area of the Torah portion, Genesis chapter 21. And we last looked at verses 8 through 10. And I'll go ahead and just read those to recap. And the child, Yitzhak, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Yitzhak was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Mishraim, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this female servant and her son, for the son of this female servant shall not inherit with my son Yitzhak." And we could see those things unfolding, and we were able to take a nice deeper look into that, understanding the different events that was taking place, and even getting a little extra look at the environment of the feast that was taking place. And it was a big, grand celebration because of the incredible miracle that took place in Abraham and Sarah's life. And it's so good to see how great the Father is. No matter how long we keep enduring, He's going to pull through for us. He will. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how much mocking is going on, and the drawing of the bow, the pointing of the fingers, the enemy's going to do what the enemy does, but Almighty Yah is 500, a million steps ahead of him, already knows the beginning and from the end. And He deserves all the honor and the glory. And I'm so thankful that time and time again, He shows up even for me personally, and I can attest to that. And I'm so glad to see Him showing up personally for each and every one of you here. Coming into this, I did not know how this was going to go. I just completely surrendered and made room. And He's good, and I'm going to trust. There's plenty for us to go over, and I'm going to be quite honest, it has been a challenge to walk slowly through this and just draw from the Father and just see what He has for us to hear and see. And thank you, Father Yah. And now, we last left off in Genesis chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. And we're going to be making our way back to Hebrews 12, because this is where I would like to begin, where we last left off, and just start making our way through. But the Torah portion reads as follows: "And the matter was very evil in the eyes of Abraham because of his son. But Elohim said to Abraham, 'Let it not be evil in your eyes because of the boy and because of your female servant. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Yitzhak your seed is called.'" And my prayer is that as we go back through this and review this, we get to draw and see the picture within the picture, the allegoricalness of Scripture, that we get to draw from the things that once took place. And we see time and time again, cyclically, that these things unfold before our eyes. And how fortunate are we to be able to know these things and realize that we are of that promised seed. And we get to grow in that and bear the fruit that comes from that. Hallelujah. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to go back over verses 3 through 17. And it reads as follows: "For consider him who endured such opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your lives. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, this is all in reflection of Almighty Yah's discipline that went forth with Abraham. Because we could see Abraham being the incredible man of Yah that he was. He has a love that extends beyond most that may struggle in certain areas of that sort. He loved Ishmael, and he cared for him. That was his boy, but that wasn't the promised seed. And Almighty Yah is not going to settle for less, because whatever his plan that's being set forth in motion is going to go. But we ultimately can draw and see from what's taking place that Time and time again, Father Yah is rescuing us from our mistakes. But unfortunately, there's that longevity that comes from it. And I'm trying not to get ahead, but we can see in real time, ultimately, where Ishmael and his mother migrated, that we can see that reflection in Saudi Arabia. And they match very well with how Scripture describes personality traits. And even the fact that they were able to inherit the blessings, to an extent, the financial blessings, we can say, the physical blessings, and also the 12 princes that would have came from Ishmael. There was also 12 that came from the promised seed line. And I'm definitely getting ahead of myself. That's a few more verses ahead. But I'm gonna just let it flow and build upon how it flows. So I have no notes, just Scripture. Thank you, Father. Resuming verse 5. Sorry, I was going to build on verse 4. But just to meditate on verses 3 and 4 alone. But the fact that you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, quite frankly, the discipline that we experience now, the things that we're going through now, we've pretty much had it on easy street. Now, it may be challenging to that extent that we are facing it at the moment, but we know that none of us have truly suffered to the level, as we've seen by reading our forefathers, and even Messiah. Messiah is suffering the most of all on our behalf. We just have to be willing to endure that hand and allow Father Yah and trust his process to break away from what he needs us to break away from continually and know the limitations that he sets for us. Because it's been said time and time again, whenever reflecting on others, we can't do what the Father won't do whenever it comes to those that just want to be of the fleshly seeds. But of course, we only can know by the fruit that we bear and they bear. And that's our challenge, to stay within those guidelines of the Father. We're resuming on verse 5 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. And you have forgotten the appeal which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of Jehovah, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom Jehovah loves, he disciplines and flogs every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And you know, as going through this, I made brief mention of this during Bible study, is the fact that we can see this is expounding that we're going to go through things. He's going to discipline us as he sees fit. And sometimes that discipline is just to allow us to be at the right place at the right moment to do the right thing. He does all things, but unfortunately, we can say opposers would like to look upon that situation as a moment to judge according to their eyes and their ears. You know, the scary thing is, what I had made mention of, is when everything seems to be going perfectly fine all of the time. No discipline, no trial and tribulation. And yet, weren't we told in this wilderness journey that he's putting us through these things to find out what's in our heart, to deal with us the way he so see fits? So the outside noise, what they don't realize, it's a much scarier place whenever you're not receiving these things and you think everything is on easy street and just going fine and dandy. That would be dangerous waters, questioning territory, and self-evaluation. I mean, honestly, imagine having a conversation with Job about those terms and conditions. And ultimately, Job, that I'm being reminded of it, was the one that had to end up praying for his friends that misjudged him. So all these things were coming afresh upon my mind as going through this Torah portion. And that's the ultimate goal that I'm learning in this walk on how and what to do. To just trust that whatever he's downloading into me through local current events, world current events, through just everyday life, moments, past, to judge it and take it all captive to Messiah. And just to allow him to mold me with his word. But on the topic of being sons, being heirs to the Father, and receiving his discipline, we resume in verse 9. Moreover, we indeed had fathers of our flesh disciplining us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I remember sharing during Bible study is the fact that to me is a no-brainer question. Because as I said, I was an older sibling out of seven. And there was a couple of times I got my behind handed to me for something somebody else did. And that's, you know, the flaws of man and judging by the eyes and ears and emotions and different things that can cloud. But whenever it comes to the Father, we ultimately know, as it's about to say, it's going to be for our profit. It's going to be for our good, and there's going to be no misjudgment behind it. And that's the benefit of being in the house grafted into Israel and taking on these guidelines that he's given us through his Torah and prophets. I'm so thankful for the Father, for where he has all of us. For they indeed disciplined us for a few days, the fathers of the flesh, as seemed best to them, but he does it for our profit, so that we might share his apartness. And indeed, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but grievous. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's just those subtle key words that are put there for us to constantly remind that we have to be able to draw from something to be trained for something. And continually, we can never put ourselves in that position of unhitching from that something that trains us. Because ultimately, Messiah perfectly walked it out, so we got that physical example of what it looks like. So strengthen the hands which hang down in the weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned aside, but instead to be healed. You know, it's incredible when we read, strengthen the hands which hang down in the weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. He has given us everything that we need within that discipline for us to be able to be trained by it, for us to be able to properly obtain his grace and favor, so that way we're able to be on that right path. Because ultimately, if Ishmael would have been in the picture continually, if Abraham kept his son around that influence of the enemy, then there would have been a tainting. There would have been that constant adversary looking to sift him out. And ultimately, the Father is going to put us in a position to where we're able to flourish and grow. Because you know this time and time again, anytime there is an opposition, it is removed. And whatever way he so see fits. So that way we can keep pressing forward. And it's all the mercy and the love of the Father. And ultimately, that's the same thing that was established in Abraham's situation. Because he backed Sarah's words and confirmed that this was the right thing to do. As it continues, pursue peace with all, and pursue apartness without which no one shall see the Master. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble by which many become defiled. And we notice time and time again, we sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, life everlasting. And ultimately, Ultimately, as verse 15 was saying, see to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim. And we know favor is established through our obedience. That ultimately, he does choose whom he chooses, but how is it if he gives us his hand of mercy, if we buck against that, then ultimately we see that the curses are able to come in and interrupt them, interrupt our ability to walk rightly before him. Lest there be anyone who whores or profane one like Esau, for a single meal sold his birthright. And time again, we see in Scripture a lot of appeal to appetite. If we keep allowing our flesh to control us in our everyday life, if we entitle ourselves and put us in that position, we ultimately give up our birthright. Because are we not born again? Do we not now have a birthright through Messiah? So ultimately, is it food? Is it lust of the flesh of any type of sort? We are required to take that daily inventory according to his word to make sure that we do not put ourselves in a position of Ishmael being casted out of the promises and seeing all of the inheritance walk away. For you know that afterward, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he, Esau, found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. His heart became callous and his mind became reprobate. He ultimately sowed to the flesh and died in that. But I did notice how many times discipline was mentioned, and the majority of it is in Proverbs, the book of wisdom. And for us to continually draw from that, we can see key elements that stand out that we ultimately know that Abraham exemplified in his life, and we get to draw from these things. But I have here Proverbs chapter 1. It's going to be verse 7 and then verse 20 through 33. And this is all in regards of discipline and being able to draw properly in the way that the Father wants us to have understanding and wisdom. But verse 7 reads, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." And that's a mouthful of its own. And I mean, ultimately, we can draw in knowledge. Anybody can read and obtain and absorb. We see how the world can do that. But if there's no reverence, there's no fear behind what you're absorbing into the things of the Father, then it's just as much folly and foolishness as anyone that would be puffed up on their own understanding. But down to verse 20. "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the broad place." And that verse alone reminded me of the two paths that we can take. We could either go down the narrow, which is hard-pressed and leads to life everlasting, or we can stay out in the broad, which ultimately many will go down leading to destruction. Because they lack discipline. They lack the ability to want to be circumcised in the heart to walk away from possibly the things that Father Yah does not want you entertaining. And we've seen over our longevity that it was holidays. It was certain getting togethers. It was food laws. All these things that are important to the Father, we hold important to us, and we should walk diligently to hold on to it. Because ultimately it's discipline. I mean, my father-in-law, whenever I first came into the picture, I was so nervous to speak, and it took a while to get me to speak. So I would cover that up with my ability to eat. He called me the garbage disposal. So if we don't want leftovers, we call him Rob to the house. So, you know, The reason I bring that up in regards to what we're speaking about, a discipline, is because ultimately, time and time again in Scripture, we see that literally food, an appeal to the flesh, a big appeal to the flesh, can have so much power if we allow it. And we have to discipline ourselves and do what's right for us. And ultimately, it leads to more than just spiritual blessing. It also leads to physical blessing in our life. And he wants us to be able to benefit from it all. But Proverbs chapter 1, 21, continuing down. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the opening of the gates. In the city, she speaks her words. Thank you, Father. Sometimes I get ahead of myself, and I realize that I missed something that I was saying. So, it takes discipline of the ears. Being in a position to where you allow yourself to know the difference between the outside noise and the promises of the Father. Because in that broad place where the majority gather, it's loud, it's distracting. It wants to get you to take your eyes off and join Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have to continually be in a position of discipline and allowing the Spirit to woo us away from that so we can actually receive and understand wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But at the head of noisy streets, she cries out at the opening of the gates. In the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, would you love simplicity? And shall scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. And did we not see prime example of Ishmael mocking, scoffing, allowing that flesh to rise up, and the beginning signs of the archer or the man of the field was beginning to show the oppressor spirit. And ultimately, I can find an attest for myself. It is a challenging task not to allow that mocking and scoffing spirit to enter in, because it's all around us at all times. I know at work, the only thing we're missing is a big old set of red noses for all the clowning that goes around. And, the thing is, I have to make sure I challenge myself not to laugh at certain things, because that's like endorsing and signing the check. And condoning. But, Father Yah wants us to be in that position of discipline daily, to be able to break away to the things of the flesh and adhere to the Spirit, because we are of the free woman. Turn at my reproof to Shuva. See, I pour out my Spirit on you. I make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one inclined, and you spurned all my counsel and would not yield to my reproof. And this is the result of those that choose this. Let me also laugh at your calamity. Mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And I was reminded in relation to what we just read, is ultimately those in the moment that feel as if they're in their safe place, mocking, scoffing, accusing, oppressing. We ultimately know what's on the other end of that. Because if we continue on in bearing the proper fruit that Messiah charged us to do so according to the word of his Father, then we ultimately are on our way to the promises and that everlasting shalom that we'll be able to reap the benefit from. Let them then call on me, but I answer not. Let them then seek me, but not find me. Because they hated knowledge. And just to be honest, we get plenty of knowledge here. And I'm so thankful for that. I really am. And they did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They did not accept my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, let them eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own counsels. For the turning away of the simple kills them, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me dwells safely and is at ease from the dread of evil. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And as we're going through these different areas in regards to the Torah portion, it's ultimately what the Father has shown me to reflect upon in these moments on why we have to have that separation take place. If I remember correctly, it was divide, elect, and separate. And we see the Father do that continually. So we can never buy a bill of sale from somebody that's saying that it's all-inclusive when we know that the Father makes things exclusive so we can share in his set-apartness. But this is absolutely one of my favorite areas of Scripture, and I'm so thankful I was reminded of this. Because I remember the first time we ever went over this, it really hit home big time, showing that this is where we're at and this is why he's doing what he does and why it's so important to embrace his discipline humbly and thankfully. But it says, guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live and shall increase and go in and shall possess the land of which Jehovah swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Jehovah your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. And before I continue on, it really hit me because sometimes I forget that I can't even begin to fathom the level of understanding of the Father. He is on such a high level compared to us and our abilities that the realization behind that is that he already knows what's in our hearts and he's testing us to show us what's in our hearts. And if we want to build that relationship, all he's asking is for us to draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto us. He'll open our eyes. Don't we pray that? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know you. And ultimately, we've been seeing time and time again and hearing time and time again all the matters of the heart of the Father and his likes and dislikes. And I was so profoundly happy that he revealed that to me. And I was so, so thankful because it opened my eyes further. Verse 3. And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Jehovah. And we know that Messiah quoted that in regards to whenever Hasatan was trying to tempt him in the wilderness. And time again, we can see that we cannot allow ourselves to be in a position to where we're continually relying on the things of the flesh. And I'm being reminded of a podcast that I once watched before in the past. And the gentlemen were discussing about power and control and the governing authorities and all those kinds of things and talking about psychology and whatnot. But the gentleman brought up the fact is the quickest way to control people is their appetite, their hunger, by producing famine. So, meditating on the different events that was brought forth to us to know about, to look into, and to prepare for, because that's what the information is for, I couldn't help but once again be reminded how blessed we are that we have been separated, elected, and divided in a position to where we can receive this information and actually do something with it, Learn how to plant crops. Learn how to rely on one another. Learn how to build community, to break away from a system that is corrupted and constantly trying to control, because it's the beast-like system. And it's just so incredible how the Father shows us these key principles throughout Scripture that we can draw from and know that we don't have to continually reap to the flesh. We can actually see the difference between flesh and spirit. That we're not blinded by the flesh and proclaiming spirit illegitimately. I'm so glad I said that right. I thought it was going to be a whole new word. So, verse 4. And this is so encouraging words. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you shall know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Jehovah, your Elohim, disciplines you. Therefore, you shall guard the commands of Jehovah, your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to fear him always. So ultimately, in regards to discipline, because we know the previous verses before was a lot to deal with driving out, striving, and just embracing those certain things that come naturally with opposition, and that's going to be in our walk that he's trying to magnify to us. That we look at discipline and realize that he's literally shouting to us, I do this because I love you. And you embrace me because I am your father. And you are his children. So now briefly looking at seed, because this is a little practice that I enjoy, because we know in verse 12 of Genesis 21, he said, for in Yitzhak, your seed is called. So, Psalms 119, 105 through 112. And this is going to be in reflection of we should meditate upon what it looks like to be that seed, to recognize our stance before the Father. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I confirm to guard your righteous right rulings. I have been afflicted very much, O Jehovah. Revive me according to your word. Please accept the voluntary offerings of my mouth, O Jehovah, and teach me your right rulings. My life is in my hand continually, and your Torah I have not forgotten. And that of itself is a sobering fact. Our life is in our hands. He's given us that ability to choose either life and death. But the only way we can actually know the difference is if we look to his right rulings, to be reminded of his Torah, to be able to look into the prophets to know what's coming next. That's why he left it there for us. But as we gravitate towards him and as we go along in this journey in the wilderness, showing us more and more what's in our hearts, he's going to literally do that. Show us more and more of what's in his heart, because he knows he can trust us. And I'm so, so thankful that he's been doing that in our lives, because he's so good to us. My life is in my hand continually, and your Torah I have not forgotten. Amen. The wrong have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your orders. Your witnesses are my inheritance forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to do your laws forever, to the end. And we can see these encouraging words of Nun, the seed, that can sprout forth through us. And naturally, we can see by reflecting upon ourselves how much we truly enjoy being reminded of his Torah, being reminded of his right rulings. Because ultimately, Scripture, as we can see, is a thick book, but it's repetitive. He does not change. He is the same over and over and over again, no matter what time, no matter what era, no matter what trial or tribulation. He remains the same. And he's going to stay true to the seed that he promised to stay true to. And one more short Psalms before we go on to the next scriptures in our Torah portion. It's Psalms 37, verse 25 and 26. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. And remember, we have bread that our fathers have not known about. There's coming a point in time, as we heard, there's going to be a famine of the word, the bread of life. How fortunate are we? How fortunate are we to be of that promise, to actually want to be grafted into Israel, to actually want to meditate on these words and have the hidden manna and be able to chew on it and survive off of that. Because there may be a time of affliction for the flesh that's coming soon, but we are creatures of the Spirit and we're on our way to that promised land. Verse 26, all day long he is showing favor and lending, and his seed is for a blessing. And that's a continual reminder that we're in a position where we're going to be that blessing. Whenever that time comes, we'll be more than ready with welcome arms to be able to provide the bread of life to those that he so see fits. Yeshua's name. Amen. That just came out. I didn't know I was praying. Thank you, Father. All right. So now we made it to verse 13 of Genesis chapter 21 in regards to the Torah portion. So, now we get to meditate more on seed and nation and who we are versus the other side of that. And of the son of the female servant, I also make a nation because he is your seed. And being that this is fresh on mine, I enjoyed that I was able to learn that what's important is when we see nation, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have a land that's actually theirs. It could just be the group of people that they are. Because ultimately, we see that Israel is surrounded by a bunch of nations that's within the boundaries of a promised land. It's not really theirs. But in due season and due time, all matters will be made straight. And during that resurrection, I'm sure Father Abraham is going to be very excited to see all of it in fruition. But now let's look at chapter 9 of Romans. Starting with verse 1, we're going to work our way down to 29. I speak the truth in Messiah. I do not lie. My conscience also bearing me witness in the set-apart spirit, that I have a great sadness and a continual grief in my heart. And before I continue, what I began to realize when Shaul was speaking in regards to his family members of the flesh and of Israel, that we can also, in a way, relate it to the fact that it brought grievance to Abraham when realizing there had to be a separation that's going to take place between him and Ishmael, the matters of the flesh. Just because you're part of the process doesn't mean that you can have access to the promises because of the means that took place in regards to that, if you're sowing to the flesh or not. But forgive me, I know I just kind of like fell over my words, but it made out. Resuming on verse 2, that I have a great sadness and continued grief in my heart. For I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my relatives, according to the flesh. I mean, he's really being brutally honest and pouring himself out. But ultimately, we know he overcame that and kept pressing forward because we naturally have these emotions that come to our mind, that we feel like we have to depart or step away to reach loved ones. And that's not the case at all, because as we are being reminded, we have to stay within the boat. We have to stay within the boat, and that boat's name is salvation. We have to toss that ring out to them. They have to want to receive the help. But he says, for I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my relatives according to the flesh, who are the children of Israel, to whom is the adoption and the esteem and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the worship and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, Elohim blessed forever. Amen. And then that's obviously within his reflection of the fact that he can directly link himself to physical Israel. But resuming verse 6, however, it is not as though the word of Elohim has failed. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Yitzhak, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not children of Elohim, but the children of promise are reckoned as the seed. And reckoned stood out to me, so I went on a short Strong's adventure, and I didn't know it would lead to a word that we are ultimately familiar with. But the Strong's for reckoned is G3049. I'm going to do my best to say it. It is Lajid Zamach. No, that's Hebrew. Zamai, or something of that sort. Felt like I stepped into a movie for a role. And it is to take inventory, shortly described. And ultimately, we're speaking about seeds. So naturally, my mind began to do its thing. And it was showing me a big warehouse. And it had really big industrial-sized shelves, and each shelf had containers with seeds in it. So ultimately, he's taking inventory. He has everything and knows everyone, and on a scale that we can't even comprehend. And ultimately, he told us and charged us that we cannot distinguish the wheat from the tare. And for the day of harvest, he will be able to do so. But ultimately, he does remind us that we are trees and we can distinguish ourselves and others by the fruit that they bear, whether good or not. And we're making our way to that for area of Scripture. But the root of the Strong's as Logos, which is G3056. And I spent a little time going through the biblical outline of the usage of Logos. And we ultimately know that it is the representation of the Father's spoken word. But it reads, a word uttered by a living voice embodies the conception or an idea. What someone has said, a word, the sayings of God, a decree, mandate, order, the moral precepts given by God, Old Testament prophecy given by the prophets, what is declared, a thought, declaration, aphorism, a weighty saying, a dictum, a maxim. And it goes on further. I'll skip down because it also reads doctrine and teaching. But ultimately, it's drawing from the source that a lot want to break away from. We can't have true logos without the source that he wants us to draw from and understand. And even in its own breaking down of this word, it attests to where you have to look to get a better description of it. But all that was in relation to what we read in verse 8 of chapter 9 of Romans. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of Elohim, but the children of the promise are reckoned, logos, as the seed. That comes with a requirement and stipulation for us to continually keep pressing in the direction that we're honestly going down. For this is the word of promise. At this time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rivka, having conceived one, our father Yitzhak, by one, our father Yitzhak, yet before they were born or had done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of Elohim, according to choice, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the greater shall serve the lesser. As it has been written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with Elohim? Let it not be. For he says to Moshe, I shall have favor whomever I favor. I shall have compassion on whomever I have compassion. And ultimately, it's another reminder that flesh and blood can't dictate on who has more favor, more compassion, more anything. We just know by the signs that the Father shows us in our lives, as long as we're continually pressing forward and enduring the discipline that he has for us in this time frame. Now, if I keep speaking like that, I might pass out. But, you know, ultimately, these are a lot of things that I needed to receive for myself. Because sometimes as we're pressing along and going forward, you're focusing on these aspects, but then he'll bring things back into your radar to remind you, don't forget this, because you may be potentially tested on these things soon. Someone may challenge you and want to know more about favor and compassion. Because I want to attest to this. Ultimately, in a previous Torah portion, whenever we were learning about, yeah, I want to say it's the previous Torah portion. We might have been in this one a lot longer than I thought. It was the previous Torah portion. But when we learned about Shem and the order of Melchizedek and that priestly line, and the establishment of the high priest Yeshua Messiah at the right hand of the Father after the order of Melchizedek. It just so happened during that time frame, I was being challenged in that very area about reflecting on priesthood and it being done away with on certain things because of the priesthood's establishment. That's not the case. And thankfully we learned that, but if I don't break away, I'm going to end up going into a couple months ago, tore a portion. So then, it is not of him who is wishing, nor of him who is running, but of Elohim who shows favor. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this same purpose I have raised you up, to show my power in you, and that my name be declared in all the earth." So then, he favors whom he wishes, and he hardens whom he wishes. You know, and that's just easily put. Because honestly, I remember there was countless discussions that I had with individuals in the past in regards to, well, why would he harden someone's heart? Doesn't he love everyone? Doesn't he this? Doesn't he that? Well, maybe a little bit more reverence towards the Father would help you with those thoughts and feelings, because ultimately, as that verse says, whom he wishes, we got to remember, just because we have free will does not put us any higher than what we where we came from. We can never get ahead of ourselves. And there's never anything wrong with continuing and looking into the matters at hand, but not to forget that at the end of the day, he's the Almighty, the one and only. And who are we to question him? Which Brother Shaul was about to break that down. But verse 19. Then you shall say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his counsel? That's what they say to him. But who are you, O man, to talk back to Elohim? Shall that which is formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have authority over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for value and another not for value. And if Elohim desiring to show wrath and to make his power known, with much patience tolerated the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his esteem on vessels of compassion, which he had prepared beforehand for esteem. And quite frankly, from where I'm standing, I strongly believe that we are vessels of compassion. And thankfully, because he's allowing us to actually receive the unadulterated word, not compromised by man, that we get to just let scripture interpret scripture and shine the reflections and parallels. Because ultimately, we are still reflecting upon the difference between the fleshly seed and the promised seed. And there's a lot more than what I thought behind it, but thankfully, we're able to slow down and just really embrace it. Because it has been helping me personally. And as I tested it, I'll share again, Bible study Wednesday, you know, in regards to the fact that sometimes we really don't know how much understanding and knowledge that we have until we get those opportunities to actually share and witness to others. Because it is like, you know, I guess it's those that have an appreciation for it, really, you can hear it in their words of admiration. And it challenges them to want to know more. And ultimately, as I shared, it was in regards to my brother and my sister. We were talking on a little conference call. And we were speaking about the word and different things of the sorts and the times at hand and just different things about that. And my brother, he said, him coming down here, he thought was going to be more for me and helping me. So that's what he said. But he ultimately said it was more of a help for him, because when he was younger, at 12 years old, with no guidance, was seeking the Father by himself. And it was through DirecTV, whatever preachers he could find. And at 12 years old, would save up his money to go to the book fair and buy kids' Bibles, and he was seeking. Of course, at that time, I didn't know. You know, I was still blind. But ultimately, there was a point in time where he had no watering. It was just the seed at that moment. And him coming down here and just getting that connection and saying, this makes sense. He even said, I wish I would have known these things whenever I was struggling and people were making fun of me and I couldn't explain to them. But now I know. And he attested to the fact that what we do makes sense. You know, my prayer is that he's continually watered, that he keeps drawing near to him, keeps seeking him out in Scripture. And ultimately he said, well, right now I'm trying to look at these blessings and curses. I said, Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a good place to go, a good place to start. Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And then just going through different areas and just going, I'm not looking at anything. Because you don't realize what's in you. And so you see, that's the Father activating that, because he gets all the glory and the honor. Because on my best day, I'm just driving a garbage truck. But he activates the best side. Because without him, I mean, I love being clairvoyant. I love being clear. Coming up here tonight, them darts were flying. It was like, I don't know what movie I could quote, but you see whenever they shot the fiery arrows blocking out the sun. And you know what? Even leading up to the last second, I was reminded about the shield. And then make room. Praise and worship is such a powerful weapon. I was just going to come up here and read and let it flow as he wants it. And Fleshbert is trying to get in and just say, do this. No. Be quiet. The Father's got it. And I'm just thankful that I'm able to pour and share that way and grow that way. So I always remind myself, if you got 5 years from now, you can stay consistent. Mm-hmm. It'll be something. We're going to resume on verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his esteem on vessels of compassion, which he had prepared beforehand for esteem. Even whom he called, not only us of the Yehudim, but also of the nations. As he says in Hosea 2, I shall call them my people who are not my people. And her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall be, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living Elohim. Because ultimately we know that Shaul, in the circumstance that he was dealing with a mixed crowd in Rome, he was also reminding people, just because you were of the circumcision, just because you had the circumcision, didn't make you the only means of access, because it was much more than just walking those certain things out. That it was also receiving of the Messiah and recognizing who he is and actually know what it's like to get your heart circumcised. Bearing the true marks of this promised seeds. And Yeshayahu cries out on behalf of Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. For he is bringing a matter to an end and is cutting it short in righteousness, because Jehovah shall cut short a matter on the earth. And as Yeshayahu said before, if Jehovah of hosts had not left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Amora. Imagine that, all the way then to all the way now. He accounted all things and orchestrated all of our footsteps, because truly he's known us before we were even in our mother's womb. So no matter what times we may be facing, no matter what's going on, we can never forget the Father that we serve. We've already won. He just wants us to be obedient and embrace discipline. To strive. To trust Him. But some more scripture that I was reminded of whenever we were reading over these matters of those that could be in the house that may present themselves one way versus another, good seed versus bad seed. I was reminded of Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna, write, this says the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tav, who became dead and came to life. I know your works and pressure and poverty, yet you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are the Yehudim and are not, but are a congregation of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. See, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison in order to try you, and you shall have pressure 10 days. Be trustworthy until death, and I shall give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He who overcomes shall by no means be harmed by the second death. And it's all in all these things to reflect upon. Is that hard pressing, that refining process, is ultimately going to be for the ones, those that can endure that. They'll find out what's in their heart. But it's also to weed out those that just want to proclaim but not actually walk out the painful walk of endurance, of discipline, and salvation. But in regards to that, in closing of this area, I was also reminded of Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37. Yeshua said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of adders, how are you able to speak what is good being wicked? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So quite frankly, whenever we are being hard-pressed, what's coming out our mouth? Are we grumbling? Are we complaining? Are we getting our bow and arrow ready and pointing it at someone else's direction? Or are we bearing that good fruit of the Spirit? Are we enduring it with the proper peace? And these are all the things that I had to meditate upon. Because I can't catch myself allowing that to come to the forefront of my lips whenever I'm having minor afflictions throughout the day. Or somebody said something about me. Or the mocking came my direction. If I'm mocked because of mocking, then we're just a bunch of mocking birds. So that's the little imagery I had on my on the power line, and then so. Oh man. I don't know what channel that was on. What? Verse 35. The good man brings forth what is good from the good treasures of his heart. And the wicked man brings forth what is wicked from the wicked treasure. And I say to you, Very convicting words. And I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be declared righteous, and by your words you shall be declared unrighteous. It's a lot of power and responsibility in our tongue. And he wants to make sure that we're logosing correctly, that we're uply advertising his imagery properly. Because if not, just simply it's the other side. And we know the demise of that. Y'all forgive me, I lost my place for a brief moment. But back to the Torah portion, Genesis chapter 21. Now looking at verses 14 through 21. And Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, which he gave to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, also the boy, and sent her away. And she left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used, and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went out and sat down about a bow shot away. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the boy." And she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And as we reminded, and I'm sure we already know, the boy should have been a man by now. But of course, whenever flesh is on the forefront and discipline's not there, often it takes longer for development if there's not proper discipline. I remember being told in my youth by different adults, "You're very mature for your age." That's because I had my butt handed to me a lot of times. I learned how to be quiet when I needed to be quiet and to behave when I needed to behave. So, and Elohim heard the voice of the boy, and the messenger of Elohim called to Hagar from the heavens and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for Elohim has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Arise, lift up the boy and hold him with your hand, for I make a great nation of him." And Elohim opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And Elohim was with the boy, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Mishraim. And as I was getting ahead of myself earlier, we know that when, and I thought I had a map prepared, but ultimately Paran would have been near the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, which once became Midian, and as we know now today as Saudi Arabia. And I remember sharing with Brother Chad one time, is as I was going through my reels, I saw the Saudis being, you know, themselves, gold Lamborghinis, pet Siberian tigers, bears, and just kicking back, laughing at each other as their friends get attacked by their pets. You want to talk about wild, crude behavior. Now, in no means am I trying to discriminate, but whenever the shoe fits, it fits certain personalities and lifestyles. Because ultimately, we could see that they inherited a very monetary blessing also. And from an extension of the 12 princes in reflection to the 12 princes of Israel, the 12 descendants of Yaakov. And we have those different things to draw from now and see in real time their effect. And also something to take into consideration is the fact that they are just as much as what's going on in the world right now as everything else that is going on right now. And ultimately, with research that I was looking into, an organization called BRICS is on the forefront, and it has five major playing roles behind it. Brazil, Russia, India, China, and Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia being the one that's going to financially back the banking global system with gold, making it official. So all in all, we see different things beginning to take place at the forefront that could ultimately lead to a big blow within the America financial banking systems. Because ultimately, America has put sanctions on those that want to take over, so they're ultimately trying to make their moves. But as we said before, as we know, the children of Elohim, no matter what comes next, he has been warning us over the years. He has been showing us what we can do to participate and prepare for these things that may be coming forth. And it's a quick YouTube search if you look up BRICS. And I found it very interesting to listen to, because ultimately, my first thought wasn't, hurry up and make all the money that you can, hurry up and do this, hurry up and do that, hurry up and spread the news, hurry up and do this. No. It's like, start really taking seriously how to grow crops, how to provide for the household that you have. And I'm going to be relying on y'all to teach me a thing or two, to make sure I don't mess nothing up. Because I don't want to grow an Ishmael out the ground, if you know what I'm saying. No tares. So, but ultimately, we're at our time. I know I was running at a very slow pace, but I've noticed and feel the growth happening within me that's allowing me to have enough trust and faith to be challenged, to do it in a way that for some reason was making me nervous. But I praise y'all for y'all, and I thank y'all for the time and this beautiful Shabbat.